Why is it in this world that we live in that so many Christians suffer from low self-esteem? Can you imagine Jesus having a poor self-image? I don't think I can. I know he had some down moments in his life. I know he was hurt by his people so many times and disappointed by his disciples, but yet he persevered. He carried on. You know, it says, neither does God want you and I to dislike and hate ourselves. One of the many reasons that people have low self-esteem is because we have not been able to believe and receive the good news that the Bible says Jesus has for us. That is there. It's about us and it's for us. People always act the way they view themselves. If you are told that you're no good, then you're going to behave that way. If you're told you're good, you're kind, you're gentle, if you're told good things, you're going to behave that way. So when we tell people sometimes things that we shouldn't tell them, or when we perceive things on just a topical view, and we open up our mouth and we speak words, and then we can't take them back, sometimes we've cast something upon somebody that might could change the way they live their life. So we need to be careful with the words that we speak, because words are very important. Words are very powerful. Words change the way we live our life. Because people act the way they view themselves. You see, if you feel good, if you feel that you're not good enough, then you will behave as if you were not loved by God. In this scripture today, there's four things, well, really maybe five things that come out to tell us a little something about what it is to have a self-image and what it is that God expects of us. First of all, Paul writes that you are a saint. I'm a saint. You're a saint. Saints are not perfect people. Oh, no, no, we are not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, because there are no perfect people. We all need to agree with God about the ways in which you and I have missed the mark, and receiving the cleansing power of God's forgiveness. But we also need to think of ourselves as saints. Remember, we act out consistently with the way we view ourselves. So in Romans 6:11 it says, so we recognize your righteousness. It says, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in God in Christ Jesus. Secondly, this day, Paul says you are spiritually blessed. Nothing that love can give you has been withheld from you. Nothing that love can give you has been withheld from you. Nothing you need has been overlooked. Paul does not say that one day God is going to bless you. He does not promise that you are going to receive a part of what you need. God says He has blessed you. He's blessed us. He's blessed you and me. He doesn't say it's going to happen. He says, I already have. I have blessed you in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing. He tells us that in the third verse of Ephesians 1 today. He tells us that. He says, I have blessed you with every spiritual blessing. And when God did bless you, when did He bless you? He blessed us from before anything came into being. Think about that. It says, Paul tells us that God chose us in verse 4. He says, He chose you before the foundation of the world. He chose you and me before the world was even formed. He chose to bless us then. Before God created the universe, God had blessing you and me on His mind. What an awesome thing. These young people just spoke and sang about an awesome God. What an awesome thing it is that God had us on His mind before the creation of the world. Whatever you need in order to live the Christian life is within you and within me, because Christ lives within us. We have that hope. We have that truth. It says, rely on the spiritual resources that God tells us in Scripture are within us. Thirdly, He tells us today that you are accepted in the Beloved. Our relationship is not based simply on our acceptance of Jesus Christ. It is based on Christ's acceptance of us. He tells us in verse 5 that we have experienced adoption as His children. We are His children. We are chosen. We have been adopted into His family. Think, if you will, for a moment of yourself as an imperfect child somewhere in the world in an orphanage. Jesus comes in. He looks at you. He loves you before He even sees you. And He adopts you as His child. That's what it's like to be adopted into the family of Christ, to the family of God. We are all a part. He has loved us before He even knew us. Accepted is one of the most beautiful words that we find in the English language. We are accepted. We belong. We all long to be accepted. We all want to be a part of something. But if you look for acceptance from other people, oh, from the vices of this world, if you look for acceptance in drugs and alcohol, pornography, prejudice, hate, if you look for it in the riches of the world, if you look for it in cars and houses and land and boats and just all kinds of stuff, if you look for it in the things of the world, guess what? Your life is going to be a roller coaster ride. You're going to suffer from that yo-yo syndrome. You know what that's going to be like? You're going to be up one minute and you're going to be down the next. You will be bounced back and forth between pride and depression. Because each person you meet is going to have a different view of you. Because you're not going to have anywhere to hold on to. Because you're looking for something out there when you should be looking for something in here. You see, theologian Paul Tillich was right when he said that the task of the Christian is to accept our acceptance. We should say, we've made it. We're in. We're here. We found the place. We need to accept our acceptance because we have been accepted before the beginning of time. The Lord had us there. All we have to do is accept that. Fourth, he tells us that you and I are forgiven. That's the most important thing, that we are forgiven human beings. When you ask God to forgive you, He forgives you. Not like the people in the world. When someone says, will you forgive me, or I'm sorry, we might say, yeah, I'll forgive you, but I'm not going to forget it. Think about that. Sometimes it takes a long time for things to go away. Sometimes we revisit things so many times that we bring them back to life and we give them new life and we feed them and we won't let it die because we have it truly forgiven, because we have it forgotten. You see, you have that feeling and you are forgiven. When you know you're forgiven within your heart, when you know, oh, it's the right thing. Colossians 2, 13 and 14 tells us that we were forgiven over 2,000 years ago. When you and I ask for forgiveness, we are only accessing what has been there since Jesus died on that cross for us. You see, that's the other place whenever Jesus was feeling lonely, was when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane and when He was praying to His own Father. What did He say? He says, Father, if it be Your will, let this what? Let this cup pass from me. Let this moment, let this time, let this what is going to happen. But if not, Lord, I'm willing to go and do it. Because, you know, when He was on the cross, you know, we were also on His mind. Before we were even, the world was formed, we were on His mind. He has been there for us before the beginning of time. You see, God's grace has been lavished upon us. It's lavished on you and me, in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Finally, this morning it says, you and I are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are officially sealed with His blood through the new covenant of His body that was shed for you and me. His body and blood that was broken and shed for you and me. You see, God will not change His mind. He's already forgiven us. He already loves us. We are His children, and we need to live as brothers and sisters together in Him. We need to live with the assurance of that faith and have the confidence to serve Him in all that we do. You see, in our scripture today, we have our spiritual blessings in Christ, And that should allow us to serve Him with an amazing image of self, with an amazing image of self-worth and goodness in all that we do, no matter where we are. So as Christians, we should be able to walk around with a smile upon our face, with goodness upon our hearts, and with His love within us so that it spreads out to all who meet us. Think about that this week as you go around in this world that we live in. I know it's sometimes when I stand up here on Sunday mornings and I look out, I see a lot of people. Some with hurts, some with pain, some with lots of smiles, some with just lots of wonders, some deep in thought, some about half asleep, some just wondering, when is she going to quit? Don't you know that we want to beat them Baptists to something this morning because they're going to get out? It's time to eat lunch. Well, we all sit out here with different things on our heart and our mind each Sunday. We come into this place with different things upon our heart and our mind. Sometimes I look out and I see those things that I know that are troubling you. Sometimes I see those things that I know that are making you happy. And sometimes I wonder what's going on. Because we come here with different things, wanting our Lord and Savior to help us. But this week, as you go from this place, take that smile, take that image, take that goodness that you know that you have within your heart, and meet the world with it. A smile upon your face is something wonderful. I know when I stand up here and look out at you, I like to see your smiling faces. I don't like to see you looking like Grumpy Gus. We don't like him. I like to see you happy. I know when people go around singing and they stand up in front of folks and it looks like just the most solemn bunch of people you ever seen in the world. I thought, Many, many years ago, one of my first times of preaching, I was at a little church in a place in Kentucky. And that was the saddest bunch of people I ever seen in my life. And I thought, oh, Lord, give me strength. Because when I stood up to look at them, they were pitiful. And I was scared to death. They didn't have a smile upon their face. They were just like they were mad at the world. And I said, what in the world is wrong? I said, Lord, you got to help me here. I've got to do something. And because these folks are not happy. These folks are very sad. And I stayed there with them about a school year. I was a student at Southern Seminary at the time. And I stayed with them for about a year. And I began to get to know them, and I began to see some of their hurts and their pains, and I knew why part of them were looking the way they did. And before I left, some more of them were smiling. But they had something in their heart and their soul that wasn't right. There was something there that was burdened them, and they'd never let it go. They had not been able to forgive something that had happened. Oh, my goodness, so long ago. And I was telling Ricky about this family Sunday afternoon. We were talking about hatred and how things can come into lives of churches and communities and families. And I was in the Baptist church at that time, and they had deacons. And there was two brothers in this church. And the reason that they were all sad on Sunday morning is two of these brothers were deacons in that church. They shared on the same board, and there was about eight or nine of them. But yet, these brothers had been torn apart in their family over a division of assets that mom and dad had had when they passed on and gave to them. And one brother felt like he should have gotten something that the other brother got. And so those families were ripped apart. And on Sunday mornings, whenever they would come into that church, guess what they did? One sat on one side, and one sat on the other. And the aisle was a huge division. I mean, you could just, if it weren't there, it was just obvious that it was there. It broke them apart. And many times, they knew which Sunday the other one was going to be there, and that one didn't show up that Sunday. They took turns. Well, the people of that church and community who were their neighbors and friends and had grew up with them and had known them and loved them, what happened? They were expected by them to choose sides, and many of them didn't want no part of it because all it did was cause a rift in that church. All it done was cause a division in that place. And many times, it causes people to start looking at you a little bit differently. It begins people looking at the church a little differently. And it begins people that grew up in that church as young people saying, you know what? If that's church, guess what? I don't want no part of it. If that's what it's like to be a Christian, oh boy, I don't want any part of that. So we have to be careful what we do and what we say and how we behave. Not only in here, but out there. And not only how we behave out there, but how we behave in here. And what we tell others and what we share. And this story this morning is not about you, so don't go home thinking, Lord, what has somebody done? It's not. It's about a church that I hope and pray is still making it. And it also could be churches within this community who have got heartache and got pain, and we need to pray for. So this day, remind us and remind yourselves of the blessings that God gives us and the Spirit that flows. But also remind yourself of what part you play in it every day by being the best you can be and putting that best foot forward. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for your peace. Thank you for your patience. Thank you, Lord, for who you are always in allowing us this time in our lives to look to you. We thank you, Lord, for your word this day, and we just ask that as we go from this place this day, that you allow us to ever grow closer and stronger. Ever hold us in all that we do and all that we say. For it's in your Son's great and holy name, Lord, that I pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision this morning is hymn number 362. And know that our altar is always open. Come if you will. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Stand as we sing.